This morning I want to preach on the subject, removing a stubborn habit. I don't know if you have any or not, but if you do, maybe I can explain some things to you this morning about a stubborn habit. Most of you are familiar with a cartoon, or maybe even in a real life situation, where you've seen or experienced a donkey that becomes stubborn, and you cannot, if they refuse to move, you cannot kick them, shove them, pull them, push them. You can shout at them, but being a donkey by nature, they don't move. They just remain right where they are. The question always comes up, how do you move a stubborn donkey who refuses to go forward or backward, who just stands there? The answer is very simple. You just build a fire under him. Well, that's a good way to get a stubborn donkey to move. What that fire does is just give that donkey a burning desire to move. How do you remove a stubborn habit or a stubborn streak? You have to give someone a burning desire. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, a burning desire. I believe desires are something all of us are familiar with. It's something all of us have. And we don't always have the same desires, but probably all of us share some in common. But it's something that our life is made up of, one desire after another, whether it's just a desire to get up in the morning and get dressed. I'm not saying you have a desire to go to work. A lot of folks don't have that desire. But we have a desire to eat. We have a desire to sleep. I mean, a lot of the desires that are just natural every day we don't think about, but we do have desires. And I think desires come in two categories. Those that are likable, we say, I'd like to do something, or I'd like to have something. It's a desire, but it's not a strong desire. I'd like to lose weight. But that's not a strong, burning desire in my life, or I'll lose it. And then the other category is compulsive desires. Compulsive desires. Let me illustrate this. Most people say, I'd like, this is a desire that comes in the likable category, I'd like to be rich. And you say, well, I don't have that desire. But I bet you wouldn't turn down $1 million this morning if I offered it to you. I don't know if anybody would turn it down if I just give it to them. Everybody would like to be rich. But that's just a mediocre desire that we just let pass. We don't really, you know, let it grip us too much. We don't have much hope. Most of us are working on our second or third million, forgetting about the first or second, and trying the third one, you know. But the point is, we like that. That's just a likable desire. And then there are other people who would cheat and steal and destroy their health and wreck their family to be rich. For them, it's a burning, compulsory drive in their life. It totally dominates them. Again, a good illustration, and I see this almost daily in front of the house, there are those who desire to have a healthy body. There are two kinds of desires. Those that would like to have one, that's me. But it's just a likable desire. I wish I was in better shape. It's just a small desire. And then there are those of the Olympiads that spend 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, 4 years of rigorous training to win a gold medal. Well, that's what I call a burning desire to have a fit body. I don't have that burning desire. I don't even have enough desire to get up and walk across the street to try. But I have a desire to have a more fit body, but it's not a very strong desire. But you know, it's the burning desire and only the burning desire that will make a man an Olympic star. It's only the burning desire that will drive a person to be a workaholic. That's the only kind that'll do it. And you know, it usually takes a fire built under any of us to make us do anything. Some folks won't mow their yard until the city ordinance is passed that you either mow it or we'll mow it and charge you for it. Then when you get that letter in the mail, that's the fire. And you finally get out there and cut that 10-foot grass. Yeah. Which you'd like that he cut, but you just don't have the desire until somebody sends you that burning financial obligation letter. What I'm trying to picture this morning is that I'm talking about the nature of man. The nature of man. The Bible says that man is by nature like a donkey. He's stubborn, and he's set in his ways, and it's not going to be easy to get him to do anything. And if you only can instill within him a burning desire, then you can get him to move. And it's only when a desire reaches a burning stage that it really takes control of us. Now, I don't know how many of you have a burning desire, but I believe all of you have one. I don't know what it is. But all of you have one thing that really dominates and controls your thinking, your time, your goals. There is at least one thing that'll move you. For most folks, it's the threat of loss of money. That'll always move about everybody. Now, I think eating is a good example. There's nothing wrong with liking to eat, and I think most of us do. But it's only when that eating desire becomes a burning, compulsive issue that you begin to lose your health and you begin to gain weight, unless there's something medically wrong with your body. And there are those people that have a burning desire to eat when there's no reason in the world to do it. Reason says you don't need any more food. You've already had 50,000 calories in one day. You don't need any more. And yet that person has a burning desire that absolutely controls them. And they will eat another 50,000 plus another 50,000 plus another 50,000. And before you know it, they have totally destroyed their health. Why, we say, what's wrong with these people? The reason is they are controlled by a burning desire they cannot conquer. It has conquered them. Man is this way. We're all motivated by only burning desires. And it has to reach that craving stage before it really gets hold of us. And that's why I compare it to a fire, because a fire will move you. Tragically, alcoholics are caught in this vice. They don't necessarily want to drink. But when that fire is built under their desire mechanism, they are caught. And they are victims once again to the same old rut they wish they could get out of. And a fire, I guarantee you folks, will move the strongest willpower you've ever seen. You can take the strongest man who says, I will not be moved, and you put a fire to him, and he'll move. I don't care what. He'll move. It's just a reaction. I thought about this morning as I was writing the sermon. Before marrying a person, we don't have many left in our congregation single wanting to get married, but before marrying a person and before choosing a very close friend that you're going to run around with, that you're going to allow to influence your thinking and your thoughts, it'd be wise to discover what is their burning desire, or what are their burning desires. For I guarantee you they will always give in to those desires when they begin to burn. They don't always burn, but when they do, they're going to give in to them. No matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to them, no matter what happens to anybody, when that burning desire hits them, they're going to move. Huh? If you're in the way, are they going to run over you? When that donkey begins to move, when the fire hits his belly, he's going to move. You see? And they're not going to stop for you, and they're not going to stop for anybody else. They're going to move. Whatever it is that becomes that burning desire. In a real sense, There are burning desires in our life that really make us robots. When that desire is triggered, we will act automatically to do whatever that desire demands that we do. We are slaves to certain appetites in our life. And our self-control is absolutely taken from us momentarily. And so therefore, we are made slaves by our appetites. I believe this is what Jesus had in mind when he came and made an important announcement to the people. Jesus understood how people are dominated and controlled by burning desires. Look at Luke 4:18. This helps you understand what he's talking about here in Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is just following his baptism. He begins his public ministry, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now notice what he says next. "He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives." Now he's not talking about those imprisoned in Roman jails. He's talking about people imprisoned by burning desires. They are captives. And he said, "I have come to deliver them from their captivity." And the last part he says, "And I have come to set at liberty those that are bruised." You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We destroy ourselves. By our burning compulsions, we wreck our health, we wreck our families, we wreck our minds, sanity, our emotions, our loved ones. I mean, really, we are sometimes bruised. The alcoholics bruised, the dope addicts bruised. A hothead gets bruised in more ways literally than one. He gets in fights all the time. I mean, God says, "I have come to set at liberty those that are bruised." The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that when God created you and me, he made us to be controlled by appetites. I believe it. Again, the most obvious illustration is my hunger is controlled by my appetite. As long as my appetite is active, I got problems. But God has made us, and all animals have appetites. When you get thirsty, you drink. You may call it instincts, you may call it whatever you want to. I call it appetites. I am what I am because of certain appetites that I have. Certain desires that I, certain likes and certain dislikes. And I believe when God created us that we were programmed to be moved by burning desires. That's the only thing that moves me is a burning desire. If I don't have one, I don't move. Maybe I'm unlike the average person. Maybe I'm not like you. Maybe you're different. Maybe this sermon is just for me, but I guarantee you, I only move when there's a fire. I wouldn't do my homework until the last minute. I'd watch the clock, tick, 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 and I'd wait until I knew I've got 35 minutes and I've got to get it now or it's too late. And the fire was lit and I would begin to work. That's the way I work. Maybe you're not like this. But when you build the fire, I go. You see, I'm like the old donkey. I have a desire, but it's not a burning desire. So that's the way I function. And I believe the only way you can control a man, the only way that you can move a man is to build a fire in him. Then he'll move. Then he'll act. Then he'll do something. If I went to a schoolroom with a class at the beginning of a semester, the teacher said, "We're never going to have any tests." Man, you just threw the killing wood out the door and the matches, and you just, in that sense right there, you said to me, "You can't do anything." But the teacher said to me, "We're going to have a test every Friday." You just built a fire into me. And I would study, and I'd prepare, and I'd make good grades. I think a lot of people are like this. In the creation, I don't believe God made Adam free. We talk about the freedoms that we have, and man has the freedom to do this and freedom to do that. I don't believe God ever intended for Adam and Eve to be free. I believe he was made to be controlled We ought to be a controlled creature, not a creature just set free to do anything we want to. The Bible talks about a controlled man. I believe man was created to be placed in God's plan for his life. He was not made to deviate from that plan. God had a planned creation. He has a planned earth. He has a planned universe, planned seasons. And I believe he had an organized plan for man. If God made man to be free, he would have never given him any commandments. Commandments, folks, take away your freedom. Every time Congress passes a law, you're taking away somebody's freedom. Every time they pass a tax law, you know what they're doing? They're taking away your freedom to keep all your money. Every law takes away your freedom. That's what commandments do. And so when God gave Adam a commandment, he was in a sense saying, Adam, you're not free to do as you want to in this garden, to run your life as you see fit. You're here to serve and obey and honor and glorify me. It's my garden, it's my earth, and you're my servant, and you're my farmer. And you're not free to do your own thing. And that was God's plan, so he gave him some commands. Now let's go to Genesis, the second chapter, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. He didn't even give him a choice where he's going to put him, where he could live. Today we say, well, I have freedom of wherever I want to live. God didn't say to Adam, you can live outside the garden. He didn't say you could move to Texas. He didn't say he could have the green pasture on the other side of the garden. He just said, I put him in the garden. And I told him, now here his freedom is surely not given. He said, I told him it was his job to dress it and to keep it. And there's no freedom there. And the Lord God commanded. Now there again, you see, there's no freedom where you have commands and laws. And he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him help meet. I believe God not only gave Adam a command, and I never thought about this, but I believe God also gave Adam a burning desire to be obedient to his commands. What good is a command if you don't have a burning desire to obey it? How many times have you ever told your children to pick up their clothes? If that child does not have a burning desire to pick up their clothes, you know what's going to happen? You're going to pick them up till they get married and leave. Why is that? We don't do anything as a normal rule unless we have a fire built under us. Sometimes that fire is mama or daddy saying, well, if you don't pick them up, you can't go out and play. Now you're building the fire. You don't pick them up, you're not going to have any clothes to wear at all. You'll run around without clothes. That may be enough fire to make them pick them up. But sometimes all the threats and all the things you can do won't get them to do it. You may even threaten to spank them. That may not be enough fire. What I'm saying is, people, unless God would have given Adam a burning desire to be obedient to his command, I don't believe Adam would have even kept it as long as he did. So with the command comes a burning desire. I believe Adam had the burning desire. See, well, then what went wrong? If he had a burning desire that was compulsory, that made him be obedient, what went wrong? Let me give you an illustration. A donkey won't move, and so I build a fire under him. Let us say that I take this bolt and I crump it up. The donkey's about, what, 3 feet off the ground? And I light that paper. He might look down there and, bah, feel a little warm air down there. Now, let's say I get about 25 logs, and I put them down there, some gasoline, and I light it. He'll move. He may not move with this. He'll move with those logs, get blazing going. I believe Satan lit a bigger fire. Lit a bit of fire. I believe God gave Adam a burning desire, but I believe Satan came along and tried to give Eve a bigger burning desire. All right? Genesis 3, verse 1. I want you to notice that Satan's beginning to light his fire now. And this is how I believe the devil gets a lot of people to move. He builds a fire under them. And I'm going to talk about that. I hope. Yeah. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That is smarter. And he said to the woman, God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. Now he builds a fire. He's going to try to create within Eve a burning desire so strong that she will do just the opposite of what God told her. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods. You know what he's telling her? Eve, would you like to be free of all constraint? Would you like to be like God, to run your own affairs and run your own life and run your own business and do whatever you want to do when you want to do it? Would you like to have that kind of freedom? Well, here's your chance, girl. Here's your chance. And when the woman saw, you see, the fire is getting kind of hot now. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, she had a burning desire. Didn't say that's saying that now. She had a burning desire, and she took the fruit thereof and she ate it. And that burning desire was shared by Adam. Well, sad to say, those wrong burning desires that came as a result of that fall are transferred to children. I always get myself in trouble when I say this. Invariably, people get mad at me. But your blue eyes and your blonde hair are hereditary traits passed down by your mom and dad and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-grandparents. And we go all the way on back to Adam and Eve. Now, those things are not the only thing that's passed down from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve also passed down their burning desires, which were inflicted upon them by the sin in the fall. And they passed down to you and me some things that aren't so good. Not good at all. Paul speaks of the things they passed down to us, some burning desires, and he labels them lust of the flesh. And those lust folks build fires in us all the time. And I call them wildfires. They're burning appetites that control us and dominate us and make really life unbearable for a lot of people. Look at Galatians, the 5th chapter. I just don't have time this morning to go into all it. But Galatians, the 5th chapter, I want to show you the burning desires that abide in a lot of people. These are things that control their lives, which Jesus said, I have come to set them free from. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh, and in the flesh you have the old lust. He says, now the works, the burning desires within a man's flesh are manifest. How? In adultery. There are a lot of folks that get a burning desire, and boy, they can't control it. And before you know it, adultery has been committed. Or fornication has been committed. What's the cause? A burning desire. A burning desire. You teach your young children, watch out, folks driving down the street with a burning desire. Well, they'll pick you up. Yeah, you know they got one. Where'd they get that thing from? It was born into them. And it's going to have to be born out of them through a new birth. You're going to get rid of it. And then there is uncleanliness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies and envyings and murderers and drunkenness and revelings and such like. The list is not complete. That gives you a sample. But as you go through this list in your own leisure, you know what that is a list of? That is a description of the TV programs you and I watch. Where do all the scripts come from? Somebody's got a burning desire for adultery, for murder, for witchcraft, and they write the script and they produce it and folks look at it. Why do they look at it? Just take a look at the TV diet you and I feed our minds on. Just look at it. Think about it. You have to build a fire under you. And I believe, and I'll just close with this, God in salvation goes back where Satan built the fire under Adam. God goes back and he's going to build another fire. You know what? And I'll say this again tonight, I guess. You know what one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is? Fire. Fire. Who lives in you? Holy Spirit. What's he doing in there? He's building a fire, people. He's trying to build a fire. What's the fire do? It makes things holy as well as makes things move. God's going to try to make us move where? Move towards God. Move towards holiness. Move towards God's will. And I'll talk about that tonight, the Lord willing. Then I'll talk about also this aspect of the diet that the world is feeding us. The world, folks, is building a fire under your lust, and you don't realize it. They're adding fuel to the fire that's already there that you and I are born with. And they're adding, you know, fire, you got to add some fuel to it before it burns real good. I think a lot of us don't realize the effect that the world is having upon the lust that we're born with. And we're not realizing also the effect that the Holy Spirit has come into our life. God has come to deliver us and to set us free and to give us some burning desire. You'll not go to church faithfully if you don't have a burning desire. It takes the same thing to get folks to church that it takes to get that athlete or that pianist to practice 8 hours a day. Otherwise, you're not going. We don't do anything unless we get a burning desire. You got to build a fire under us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to build a fire under us. There's a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, is putting the fire out almost as fast as he builds it. And I'll talk about that tonight, the Lord willing. Father, again, we're thankful this day for your concern about giving us deliverance from the things that control us and come into our life to give unto us new desires and new directions, which not only pleasing to thee, but which will be pleasing to us. We pray thy blessing now upon again this congregation. We ask thy blessing upon this church. Help us to be an instrument in building fires in the lives of your children to make them more obedient to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.